Question 9. Why do you call attention to splinters in your brother's eye? Matthew 7, 3-5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Sometimes we direct this reprimand of Christ toward the Pharisees, but this particular reproof was a general one. Let us accept the question as though it was directed to us. We have no good answer to his question. We cannot even claim concern for our neighbor as motivation for this behavior. He constructs an idea with this question that makes the operation of moat removal a dangerous one. His metaphor implies that we are performing eye surgery while blinded. The question begins with the statement, Judge not, that ye be not judged. Whenever I hear this verse quoted by the ungodly, I envision one of those little promise boxes on their breakfast table. Every morning they open it and remove a card and read a verse for the day, only in their box, it's the same scripture every day. For people who live in their own way, it is the scripture of choice. It is tirelessly quoted by everyone from the heroin addict in the alley to the deacon called before the church board. But is it truly understood by any of us? Are we really never to call into question the behavior of anyone? Are we never to voice God's displeasure about the sinful acts of anyone? If no one ever sees their life in the light of righteousness, to understand the judgment that is upon them, how will they ever come to know forgiveness? And if our duty is to reprove or correct one another, as the Scripture plainly teaches, how do we honor the clear commandment to judge not? As in the days of Christ, we are occasionally found in the company of those who judge us unfairly. In Luke, it is written this way, Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. This is more complete in thought than the Matthew account. This verse teaches that we must keep in our mind our own condition as we help or guide others on their way. We should judge like we want to be judged, condemn as we wish condemnation for ourselves, and forgive as we desire forgiveness to be granted us. That should take the edge off of our high and mighty tone. In harsh judgment, it is the love that is lacking. The purity of empathetic love can enable a counselor to say without reprisal things that no one else would dare even approach. When I was involved in the children's home ministry, I instructed my teachers and staff in this concept. A child is to only be disciplined or corrected if he is absolutely sure that he is loved by the one who disciplines him. A great test for loving involvement in the child's life was questions like, Do you know the child's middle name? Do you know his best friend? Do they have brothers and sisters? If they're sure you love them, you can say nearly anything. But if they doubt your love at all, you can offend with the most delicate of correction. Love is not the only thing missing in counsel to our brethren. It should also be noted that the standard by which we judge is deficient. We can only speak from our own perspective. As much as we would like to be the holders of all truth, we're not. Things change, people change, and situations are viewed assorted ways by different people at various times. We cannot know all to finally and completely judge anyone. After all, are you the same person today you were 10 years ago? Did you have an opinion then? Did you offer it to others? Did you not demand that you were right? Are there things you understand today that you didn't understand then? All things should be considered when you find yourself offering different or judgmental opinions. Humility will serve well in this situation. Love will present common ground. As you live, you learn. As you look back, you may see that you had a beam in your eye or actions that displeased God, which were never revealed to you. As they came to light and you dealt with them, you were amazed that God had tolerated them and you for all those years. Have you come to realize that you could do the same for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let God reveal the faults of your brethren to them. We can count on Him to do so clearly, distinctly, and mercifully. Meanwhile, if you haven't created a situation of enmity between you and the one with whom God's dealing, they may come to you for guidance. Also, consider that if you have recognizably grown in the Lord, it is probable that you'll continue to do so. 10 years from now, you may have beams removed that today you're not even aware that you have. As these beams are removed, you become a better Christian, a better person, and a better counselor. You may then see clearly and be in a better position to help your brother with his mote. Remember, the scripture didn't tell you to be unconcerned with your neighbor's mote. It asks you, why are you attempting to remove it while blinded by a beam? As the verses continue, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Notice how the language has changed from beholdest the mote to cast out the mote. To behold is an Elizabethan term, King James, used to call attention to something. To behold is not simply to notice or to know of its existence. It is to expose, to uncover, or bring to the fore. It is obvious the person who is only beholding the mote is more interested in framing the flaw for exposition than in helping to make positive changes. It goes without saying that when the flaw is put on display, it is an attempt to compare, to make someone look better or worse than someone else. Our responsibility is clear that we must not judge, condemn, or neglect forgiveness. But as things are discovered in our brother that will eventually condemn him, if we are keeping vigilant watch over our own life and remaining clear before God, we must, in humility, help him to remove it. But only as the need for its removal is revealed to him and he seeks our assistance. As we find there things for which we feel God's judgment will be incurred, we are obliged to keep our own life free of that which blinds us and hinders our helping him. Judgment that is beneficial and that is not condemned in Scripture is a matter of love and humility and order. We must love the ones with whom we are dealing. If we do not love them, they will know it, whether consciously or not, and despise our judgment and suggestions. We cannot fake it, so do not try it. The humility factor is made plain by the apostle in the book of Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're never far from possessing the very same fault we find in another. We are indeed all in the same precarious condition. The order that is so necessary is clear in the words of Jesus Christ. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The words first and then show the order. It would seem simple, but it is easily forgotten. Many hours of self-examination, prayer, and comparison of our life to the examples in Scripture and to the yardstick of the Spirit need to take place before we reach for the splinter in our brother's eye. We must remember that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, not the X-ray machine. We are to add and enhance, to enlighten what is already visible, not discover and reveal what is hidden. When you judge, you're assuming an office that is to be occupied by God alone. As Christ was leaving this world, he told of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He will lead and guide, and he convinces the world of sin. It is simply not your job. Jesus asked, "Why do you call attention to your brother's problem?" If you're going to do this, you'll need to examine why. It may be that you're becoming aware of a shortfall in your own life. The revealer of men's hearts may be convincing you at this moment of a problem. If you are to fulfill Christ's order to see clearly so you can help your brother, you will have to remove your ocular barrier. Perhaps this is why Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides and blind leaders of the blind. Your brother's splinter is aggravating him. It hurts and hinders his ability to see. He only thinks it's normal by comparing his tiny sliver to others' 2x4 boards. There's no good answer to Christ's question. It's your board you're trying to conceal when you make your brother's splinter known. This is the only honest answer to Christ's question. Why do you call attention to splinters in your brother's eye?